This morning we have the great pleasure of having my friend Daniel Whitehead here with us. Daniel, can you actually stand up so that they can see you? So Daniel is the Executive Director of Sanctuary Mental Health Ministries, and as some of you or a lot of you know, Sanctuary seeks to equip the church in actually having the local churches be a sanctuary for all people, for all folks in their mental wellness journey. And I think Daniel could probably elaborate about that a bit more along the way. But I think I could disclose the fact that Daniel and I have been in conversation about the ways that we could partner better together, especially in the light of our building project with all of these multi-purpose spaces that we have, how we can address the issues around mental health as a church. So Daniel was, just yesterday you were in Toronto meeting with the board and leadership team of InterVarsity, and you're here this morning. Thank you, you made it. we'd love to hear from you and hear God through you this morning.
Please stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Thank you. Thank you so much for inviting me to speak this morning. That's always a strange thing to say to a congregation, because presumably you're sitting there thinking, but we didn't invite you to speak this morning. But Justin invited me, so thank you, Justin. I hope you like my sermon. All jokes aside, it's a real honour and a privilege to be with you. Let me start by telling you a bit more about me. I run an organisation called Sanctuary Mental Health Ministries, and we work with churches across Canada and increasingly across the world in other nations, helping them to prepare them to support people in their mental health. So that's a very fulfilling role, and a role that's very much needed at this time in the church, as I'm sure most of you will be aware. The important information you need to know about me is that I am the husband of but one wife, you'll be pleased to know. Her name is Annie, and she is the children's pastor at the church that we attend, which is 10th Church Kitsilano. We have a daughter, Evie, who's nearly 7, and our son, Jack, is 3. I'm not from these shores, nor am I from Australia. I'm going to get a t-shirt printed saying I'm not from Australia. I love Australia. I love going there. I have family there, but I'm not from Australia. I'm from England, so I've been here for about 5 years, and I'm now a permanent resident of this nation, so I'm almost half Canadian, well on the way. And I was cheering on the Raptors too, so I must be. Well, this week I've been charged with leading us through the third part in a series that you're currently going through, a series on prayer. This week I've been asked to look at the prayer of David in Psalm 139, which we've just heard read so eloquently by Helen. Thank you, Helen. This morning I will loiter predominantly in the first half of the psalm, as it's 24 verses long and I have 25 minutes. So I don't think I can do it all justice. So as I begin this morning looking at the theme of prayer, let us pause and pray. Heavenly Father, it's so good to be together as your children, as your people, to meet in safety and to praise your name. What a gift this is to each of us. Father, my prayer this morning, as we dwell on your word, as we dwell on this truth that you have given us, that as we leave this place this morning in a little while, that each of us would be that much more conformed to the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. In 2013, a movie was released called Her, starring Joaquin Phoenix, about a not-too-distant future in which a character named Theodore enters into an exclusive dating relationship with a computer operating system. It's a fascinating plot with some interesting twists, though I'm in no way commending that all people should see this movie. But this plot, which at one time in our not-so-distant past would have seemed outlandish and quite frankly ridiculous, currently seems worryingly believable. What with the advent of artificial intelligence and whole virtual worlds that have been created, with a great number of people investing time and energy and emotional energy and relational energy into creating them. Did you know that Minecraft World is actually larger than the planet Neptune? Now, for those of you looking blank, saying, what did this guy just say? Like, what is Minecraft World? You are my people, trust me. I have no idea what it is. Just do what I do, smile and nod, and ask someone younger later what it is. But the point is, people all over the world have come into this virtual community and created a world which is bigger than a planet in our solar system. So, I would suggest this movie, Her, is pretty representative of a culture that is largely struggling to find and make meaningful connections. Without intending to sound like I'm totally against technology, which I'm not, I just believe it needs to be stewarded well, it is now possible to have a best friend that you've never physically met, who lives in another city in the world. And one could justifiably argue that this technological revolution has in part led to a breakdown in community. I'm not sure which came first. Was it the breakdown in community that's pushed people into technology, or has technology caused the reverse? I'm not sure. But in case you didn't know, Vancouver's number one social issue is social isolation, loneliness. You live in one of the loneliest cities in North America. And I think we could justifiably surmise that our lack of intimacy with each other, our lack of closeness, stems from our lack of intimacy with God. A recovery of intimacy with others, of closeness and deep and meaningful relationships, of community, starts by allowing God to come close to us. Now, it's been suggested by some that there is not a more personal psalm in the prayer book of the Bible, which is a term first coined by German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He referred to the Psalter, the book of Psalms, as the prayer book of the Bible. But it's been said by many that Psalm 139 is the most personal psalm of all the psalms. Indeed, linguistically speaking, the phrasing of this psalm communicates a very personal expression of relationship. It doesn't once deviate into a more corporate phraseology, but it remains with that personal, intimate, close language of I and you. It is David as an individual person speaking to the Creator God. And in doing so, David examples to us the level of intimacy and closeness that we can adopt when we too approach God in prayer. This is a prayer asking God to examine the heart and see its true devotions. Search me and know me is how the psalm begins. And it's echoed again at the end of the psalm in verse 23. In this psalm, we have this opening section of praise for who God is and God's knowledge. And it starts with David acknowledging the breadth and depth of God's knowledge of David. Not just generic humanity, but of David himself. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know every thought and deed. You know when I sit and rise. You know all about my activities. You discern my going out and my lying down. 24 hours a day, you're aware. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it, God. You hem me in behind, before me. You surround me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where in all creation exists where I can escape you? Nowhere. Verse 8 and 9, it says, I can go to the heavens and you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I go to the east or the wings of the dawn, as David calls it, you're there. If I go to the west, which from where David was standing was the far side of the Mediterranean Sea, you're there. In other words, wherever I go, you're there. And David knows that as he approaches this profoundly personal God, as he prays to God, God knows his inner life and his outer life. God knows everything about David. And this frees David to be so candid and honest with God, to hold nothing back in his prayers, because God knows it anyway. In fact, in being honest, David even confesses in verse 11 that he has entertained the thought of fleeing God's presence, of hiding in the darkness. But guess what? Here's the kicker. He's there. And not only is he there, but he's actually guiding him by his right hand. The significance of the right hand of God is that to be at the right side of God is to be in a position of blessing, a place of honor. The point is, wherever you go, even when you try to flee God, not only is he there, but he's right with you. Our fleeing from God actually becomes our fleeing to God. Close enough to hold your hand. Abraham Kuyper, a 19th century Dutch theologian and a prime minister of the Netherlands, gave the inaugural address at the founding of the Free University of Amsterdam. And October 20th, 1880, he said this, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human life of which Christ, who is our sovereign of all, does not cry, 'Mine.' It's all his." In other words, everything is God. Everything belongs to God. It is all his. Name a place on this earth where you can go where God is not present and available. David says there isn't one. And that's actually a really challenging concept, because in case you haven't noticed, there's some really dark places in this world. In fact, there's some dark places within a 5-minute walk of here. And yet what the scriptures tell us and what we believe must be true is that God is present and available to all people in every place and in every condition of human society, however dark or bleak it may appear. And there is something mysterious about this. Aside from this being a biblical and doctrinal necessity for God to be God, he has to be omnipresent. He has to be everywhere. It's just who God is. But aside from that, if you consider the reverse possibility that maybe God isn't available in some places, that maybe some places are just too dark for God, well, I would suggest that is truly terrifying. I think it better we live with the mystery of a God who is present to all, even in the midst of great struggle and suffering and pain, than the God who is not able to be present to all in the midst of great struggle, suffering and pain. And in some ways, and this is another sermon, but the gospel, the way the gospels read, you might actually want to say that it's in the darkest places that God seems most tangible. Often it seems that way in the gospels. God and his good news right there, even in the darkness. After I did my undergraduate degree, I did some voluntary work in South Africa. I lived there for about 8 months. And one of the organizations I worked with gang members in the Cape Flats region of Cape Town. I lived in Musenberg, for those who know Cape Town. And one day I was doing some voluntary work, working with a couple of young gang members. And they were really just trying to witness Christ to these gangs. And I had been told before I got there that once a gang member, always a gang member. At a very young age, you get tattooed and that's it, you're in. And if ever you try to leave, they will find you and they'll kill you. That's what they're told. And I was working with these two gang members, like a 15-year-old and a 16-year-old. And one of them said to me, when I used to be in the gang, and I said, I was told that once a gang member, always a gang member. So you're talking about once being in the gang. And he said, oh yeah, there's only one way you can leave a gang in the Cape Flats. All of the gangs have this agreement. And that is if you make a decision to follow Christ. If you make a decision to follow Christ, they'll leave you alone. Even in the darkness, Christ shines through. You see, for some, this inescapable God portrayed by David could seem oppressive. It could be read as a threat. You know, there's nowhere to hide from this God. He'll find you and he'll get you. That was Liam Neeson. And I wonder if some of us have been brought up to believe in this God that's primarily motivated by justice to get us. You see, I place a different emphasis when I read this promise in the psalm. There is nowhere to hide from this God. He'll find you, and he'll get you, and he'll continually draw you into a loving embrace. He'll continually hold your hand. He'll continually be present and available to you. Even if you ignore him, he'll just be there until you see him. And he'll never give up trying to woo you until your last breath. I mean, did any of us really find God when we came to faith? Or did we just finally notice it and acknowledge it? The miraculous part of this psalm is that the God who knows everything about us, everything about me and you, even in knowing all of it, everything we've said or done, or saying or doing, even in the midst of road rage, this God says, come to me as you are. Draw close to me. How the world needs to know how close God is and how important it is to know someone closely. I was told by someone a while ago that when someone asks you for money in the street, even if you don't give them money or food or help them, you should do them the courtesy of looking them in the eye, or maybe trying to shake their hand, of connecting with them, at least on that level. Many people are so isolated, and when we don't look at people, they get used to not being looked at, to not being noticed. They become less than human. And we see the fruit of that broken relationships when we see people isolated, living on the streets. Here's a picture I'm going to show you. I don't know if this is a famous picture in Canada, but it's a famous picture in Britain. This picture was taken in 1987 when Princess Diana was photographed shaking hands with someone who was an AIDS patient. And this was a revolutionary photo. This was the first time someone was seen touching a person with AIDS in public. And it did a tremendous work in reducing the stigma surrounding that awful illness. I have this thought in the Bible where continually it talks about laying hands on people. Now, I actually grew up in a Baptist church, so I feel right at home here. I really do. Even this morning, just the structure is actually quite moving for me. I feel like, oh, I've come home. But I then became part of a non-denominational charismatic church, and I was actually the pastor of a church for 8 years before moving to Vancouver. And so laying on of hands is really important in that tradition. You know, we lay hands on anyone and everything, usually with their permission. But in this sense, in the scriptures, when it talks about the laying on of hands, I just wonder, I'm okay with the idea of transferring God's power through people. I'm okay with that. That's fine. But I kind of wonder if, maybe more significantly, the issue is be close enough to someone to touch them. Proximity, closeness, intimacy, where two or more are gathered. It's this kind of idea that God is constantly encouraging us. Get close. Connect. We are made in the image of a relational God. My cousin works on Wall Street and has a very good job, and he attends a church in Connecticut. He lives in Connecticut. And this is a very, very affluent affluent church. It's pertinent given the building and stuff that's going on here. But this church in New York decided they needed a new building, so they did a special offering to raise funds. And they had to do two special offerings because they didn't get enough the first time. So over two Sundays, they did two special offerings and raised $20 million. So there's a very affluent church, and they built this beautiful white clapperboard church. It just looks like a postcard. And I love going there. I've been there a couple of times, because every service, they do the exact same thing. A point comes in the service where everyone, whatever background they're from, whatever shape or size they are, they're encouraged to lay a hand on the person in front. And as I sit up on the balcony looking down, you see this sea of people all laying hands on each other. And you see a bunch of people weeping as it happens. Just that desire to know I'm not alone. Someone's here with me. We need to know that we're not alone. It's one of our greatest human needs. And in Psalm 139, we discover that not only is God with us, but he's holding our hand. Intimacy, closeness, connection. Touch. All the research shows that actually from babies, especially babies, but throughout life, physical connection is vital to human flourishing. When a newborn baby is born now, the first thing they do is put the baby on the mother's chest. Skin to skin contact, connection. That's what they do now. And the fascinating thing is, if a baby's body heat is too low, God has fearfully and wonderfully made us, as David acknowledges later in the psalm. The mother's body heat will regulate, will heat up to heat up the baby. And the reverse is true. If the baby is too hot, the mother's body heat will decrease to cool down the baby. It's like God has literally made us for connection, for closeness. And this psalm reminds us that we're not alone, that God is with us and God is close. You know, in our world of smart technology, many would try and convince us that technology knows us. And technology is all we need, and technology can connect us fully. We have smart watches telling us to exercise more. We have smart phones that track where we go, and they listen to what we're saying all the time. Has anyone ever had, I've had that thing where you're talking to someone, and you say something that sounds like Siri, and then your phone starts talking to you, because it thinks you've talked to your phone. In fact, if I just say Siri now, all your phones are going to start going beep, 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 beep. Technology, we're told that it knows us. I have a friend who frequented a particular fast food pizza restaurant so often that his smart device assumed it was his home. It set it as his home. It thought he lived at a pizza restaurant. Now, that's perhaps more an indictment on his pizza consumption then it is an indictment on the flawed technology. But make no mistake, algorithms and technology will convince us that it knows us. But I would suggest there is a supreme difference between knowing what we do and knowing truly who we are. Because knowing who we are is contingent upon knowing whose we are. There is a difference between talking with someone through technology and being close enough to place a hand on their shoulder and say, here I am, I'm close. And perhaps the most critical part about understanding David's level of intimacy with God was the fact that David knew whose he was. He knew who he belonged to. And if you combine a revelation of the God who is love, the God who always pursues us and goes with us, if you combine that with a deep knowledge that we belong to him and that he's close, wow, that's a recipe for a deep and loving communion. A deep and loving communion with God that spills over into a deep and loving communion with others and with ourselves. When we know how much this loving God loves us, then we know how much worth we carry and how much worth others carry. David knew how valuable he was because he knew he belonged to God and that God was close. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Whoever I am, thou knowest, God, I am thine." Whoever you are, whoever you've been told you are, the primary thing we need to know is that we belong to God. Now, before I come into land, I have to mention one more thing. As the executive director of Sanctuary, it would be remiss of me not to mention this. Because David talks of not being able to escape God geographically speaking, spatially speaking. But as the executive director of Sanctuary, I can't help but advocating on behalf of those who are experiencing a more internalized distancing from God and others. So what of people who feel so lost that they simply are unable to see who God is or who they are? Or those who are unable to discern what is real and what is not real because of a mental health problem? To those of you who are struggling in the darkness, and statistically speaking, I can say there'll be a great number of you this morning. To those of you who are struggling, or to those who are family or friends who are, for those that are experiencing the depths of depression or anxiety or post-traumatic stress disorder or dementia, what do we say? Well, I think David would say, when you can't know him, because the neuropathways in your brain are so damaged by the effects of dementia, or if the neuropathways in your brain have been so damaged by a lack of the right hormones, meaning that this organ called the brain cannot function well, or if you've been so traumatized by events in your life that it's left permanent change in the functioning of your brain, guess what David says? When you can't know him, God knows you. And he's closer to you than you are able to see or feel. And you know, if you're in the depths, even if you've never talked to anyone about it, let me encourage you. Because for you to keep showing up and praying to this God in a close way, to pray from that place of darkness and of struggle, well, guess what that requires? That requires heroic faith. To pray to God when you can't see him or feel him, that is faith. And we honour that. You see, people in the depths get such a rough deal because stigma can make them feel like their faith or their prayers are somehow inferior to others. And yet I would suggest the reverse is true. The very fact that you keep going, keep pursuing, keep praying actually demonstrates way more faith than those of us who have not yet experienced the depths of depression or anxiety, PTSD or dementia. I didn't feel I could finish without saying that, for the benefit of those who are struggling to see and hear God. Struggling to see the reality of what David is describing in Psalm 139. And so in conclusion, David says, wherever you find yourselves today, whether you feel lost or found, David says, God knows you. And there is nowhere that you can escape from him, no geographical location so devoid of hope that you can escape him. No mental health condition so severe that you can escape him. No darkness so dark that the light of Christ cannot shine into it. God is present at all times and in all places. And he's forever with us, beckoning us into greater intimacy, to pray in a close and personal way to a close and personal God. When we pray to him, we pray to the God who is holding our hand, the God who sees us as we are, sees our vulnerabilities, everything we've said and done. This God says, talk to me, my child. I'm listening. Let us pray. Father, it's so good to be reminded of the truth that you are near and present. And for each one here, for my brothers and sisters gathered here, Lord, I pray that that simple truth would go with them and before them, that it would nourish and comfort us as we go through this life, as we face dark places, difficult circumstances. We do so knowing that the living God, the one who holds existence itself together, goes with us, holding our hand. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness, for your love, for your commitment to us. Ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. for those good words. Yeah, so if we're needing an impersonator for Liam Neeson, I know who to call. But really, thank you for those good gospel words to us. We need to hear them over and over again. And if in any way God is prompting you to talk, to listen in on what he's saying to you, there are some wonderful friends on this side who are willing to sit alongside you and pray with you. And perhaps, as Daniel mentioned, just lay their hands on you and pray for you. And so we encourage you to do that. And then also after service, you could head into Pinder Hall for a time of fellowship and connecting. And now the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go forth in prayer. And as you pray, may you hear these words from Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.